Hello, everyone. Welcome to Bible Discoveries, the weekend show. My name is Corey, and I'm joined on this program by my husband, Matlock. Hey, Matlock.
Hey.
Lots going on today.
A lot. Yeah. Where are we in the Bible?
We are looking at Jeremiah chapter 10 to 28. So we are recapping our entire week's reading. If you're reading along the Bible with us this year at Bible Discovery, we're reading through the entire Bible. And this week, from Monday to Saturday, you were supposed to read Jeremiah 10 to 28. And on Sunday, you're supposed to read Psalms 90 to 93. So, Matlock.
Yes.
After we recap Jeremiah 10 to 28, I am going to be asking you this question from Jolynn Dobney.
Okay.
And they say, Matlock and Corey, is it wrong to enjoy the things of life like going to restaurants, getting pedicures, going to the movies, shopping for nice things, and still be a Christian? Would God be okay with these things?
Right.
So that question's coming up.
Okay.
After the recap. Okay. Now, Matlock, as always, as I take us through this recap, if something sparks a thought and you want to interrupt, please feel free to do so. I might interrupt you in your thought processes.
Do I have any?
As we're going through, we'll find out.
We'll find out.
Okay, so Jeremiah chapter 10. I love the prophet Jeremiah. It's a really interesting book. But Jeremiah chapter 10 is all about he's telling the Judahites, the Judeans, whatever you want to call them, do not fear foreign gods and idols. His line of reasoning is, God, your God, created the entire heavens and the earth, and idols are made from God's creation. They have no power. And he also lets the Judahites know that it's God who is going to be bringing the Babylonian destruction. It's not that the Babylonian gods have power. It's that God is bringing them specifically as a tool of judgment against Jerusalem and his own people. And we see Jeremiah pray that God won't let Babylon get away with their own evil, because he recognizes that Babylon is worse in his estimation than Judah is. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah is sent by God to walk through the city of Jerusalem, explaining the covenant of God and how the people have abandoned that covenant. Because in their own minds, they think they're still following Yahweh, that they've just also added in other gods, not realizing that they've nullified the entire covenant. We're also told in Jeremiah 11 that there was a plot by Jeremiah's hometown, the people of his hometown, to have him assassinated. But God tells Jeremiah about it, and he prophesies the conspirators' destruction. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 12. Here's where we get to see a little bit of an insight into the prophet Jeremiah's mind, because he lodges a complaint with God and writes it down for us. His complaint or question is essentially, why do the wicked prosper? And the context in this moment is him referring to the people of his hometown, his family, who were trying to assassinate them. Like, why are they still going to prosper? And God answers Jeremiah that first, Jeremiah needs to toughen up. And second, God is going to bring justice and judgment to all men, all mankind. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 13. We get an object lesson in this chapter by the prophet, and it's a linen belt. And the linen belt is used to symbolize or represent the pride of the nation of Judah, and the belt ends up getting ruined. We also have drunkenness, the state being drunk, being used as a symbol for judgment. And then a prophecy of judgment is delivered by Jeremiah to the leaders of Judah, to the king and the queen of Jerusalem. He actually tells them to get down off their thrones, which, as you can imagine, and I can imagine, wouldn't have gone over great. Wouldn't have gone over great. Jeremiah chapter 14. Okay. There's a drought in the land. And chapter 14 records the people's response and God's response to the people. So the first few verses describe how bad the drought in Judah is and then the people's response. So I'm going to read you verses 7-9 from the NIV. Okay. Although our sins testify against us, do something, Lord, for the sake of your name. For we have often rebelled. We have sinned against you, you who are the hope of Israel, its savior in times of distress. Why are you like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who stays only a night? Why are you like a man taken by surprise, like a warrior powerless to save? You are among us, Lord, and we bear your name. Do not forsake us. So that sounds like all the right things. They're acknowledging their rebellion. They're acknowledging their sin. They're acknowledging that they're the people of God. So God's response is potentially a bit surprising to us at first. In verse 10, this is what it says, again from the NIV. This is what the Lord says about this people. They greatly love to wander. They do not restrain their feet. So the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. So Judah, the people of Judah, are in this cycle of sin, and nothing has actually changed for them in the spirit, in internal reality, except the only thing that's changed is that now they are externally uncomfortable. And the people are turning to God, not because they're recognizing their evil ways, but because they need something. So this is inherently different than turning to God because they recognize their faults and want to change, which is really interesting. The proper response to correction is repentance. Right, Matlock? It's repentance.
Amen.
Sorrow over your sins. Not just the situation you found yourself in because of your sins. You can be sorry for that too. You can feel bad for yourself for sure. But you need to be firstly sorrowful over the sins that got you into that situation in the first place. And you need to have a desire to do the things the right way, to do things God's right. way.
No, and, to add what you're saying.
Yeah.
Because there's two words for repent that are translated in the Hebrew. One of them is sorrowfulness, mm-hmm. which is like this deep regret or remorse for your situation. The other one is simply turning your heart or changing a 180 direction, mm-hmm. turning back to God. So it's a heart change, it's a mind change of state of mind. And that's the one that's like, you know, you're going this way, but now you're actually turning the other way now. So there's two edges to the concept of repentance that are important. And in both cases, it's in juxtaposition to God.
Yeah.
So it's like you're turning back, you're going this way, this wicked way. But now you're going the opposite direction, right? A change of mind, change of heart towards God. Mm-hmm. So ultimately repentance is a return to God.
Yes.
Right? It's not just sorrowfulness, mm-hmm. right? But it includes that, of course. So mm-hmm. it's like, it's, stop, turn, right? And go the other way. And sorry, stop and turn.
Is right. That is in the response that the Lord says, like they do not restrain their feet.
Yes.
So he's saying you're saying sorry, but you're not doing the about face. You're not restraining your feet. You're still going in that direction while being like, oh, sorry. You're not stopping and turning, which is indicative of true sorrow. Yes. If you're actually sorrowful.
Yes.
There's a change in direction.
Yeah. So there's two, obviously the full repentance is ideal where someone is sorrowful.
Yes.
And also they change direction.
Yes.
Now you can change direction and not be sorrowful mm-hmm. in hopes that God will change your heart. Mm-hmm. Because you could be like, my heart's hardened. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just going to follow this.
Yeah.
That's good. It's incomplete, but it's good and it's in the right direction. So that faithfulness will hopefully get that deep emotional root as well. Mm-hmm. The other side of where you're just sorrowful, but then you don't, there is no reaction, right? That is like, oh, like there's no response to it. It's just it's a woe is me.
Yeah.
So that's like when God says at the end, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the weeping. Oh, right. It's like, right. There's weeping and gnashing teeth against me. Like those who just are woeful. Oh, woe is me in themselves. Mm-hmm. And they don't actually change. And again, the person who turns the other way towards God's paths, but then nothing changes in her. They're just doing it just because.
Yes.
Unless it's all, you're all in, mm-hmm. right? Now, one is better than the other, right? But unless you're all in, there's an issue. Because you should, that should reflect. If you change, if you just go ahead and just, it can turn to legalism. Mm-hmm. So there needs to be this desire. No, I see, I'm going to follow your ways in hopes that my heart changes.
Yeah, there has to be a truth to it.
Yes.
There has to be, it has to be real
yes.
inside your heart.
That's right.
So it's both ways. So it's, like, even if I'm not experiencing the emotional sorrow,
yes.
I have an intellectual sorrow over I'm recognizing this is a bad thing. Now,
yes.
God, please heal me so that
yes.
I can also experience, because that what you're talking about is indicative of a calloused heart, right?
Yes.
Which happens in this world, and God can heal it.
That's right.
God can totally heal it.
Exactly. So you have those two edges. Where one, it's like it's just emotional,
mm-hmm.
and there's no action.
Yep.
And therefore, it's wrong.
Yep.
One is just action. It's like no heart, no spirit, and that's wrong too.
Mm-hmm.
So ultimately, even if it's just your emotions, if Lord, change the way I move and obey you and act,
mm-hmm.
that's good. And if you're acting, Lord, change my heart.
Mm-hmm.
It's callous, I can tell. Both are good in the right
mm-hmm.
direction. However you are, some people are slightly different, right? And the other two don't work.
Yeah.
You need that new spirit. That's all.
And so the version that doesn't work is what was going on in Judah.
Yeah.
So Jeremiah confronts, like, God is confronting the people with their sin, not just through Jeremiah. There has been a long string of prophets
yeah.
confronting them with their sin, and they're saying the right thing because they have the cultural tradition of following Yahweh, and they have the Mosaic law. They have the Psalms. They know, they have temple. They know the right words to say, and they're saying them, but they don't mean them.
Yeah.
And on top of this, to continue in Jeremiah 14 briefly, when God tells Jeremiah, I'm not going to accept these people, Jeremiah laments. Because he says the prophets in the land, the other prophets, are telling them that God will forgive them, that God will accept them, that they're going to experience peace and an end to the famine. And God tells Jeremiah, yes, because those prophets, this is paraphrased, are prophesying lies, false visions, divinations, idolatries, and even, in some cases, the delusions of their own minds. God tells Jeremiah he did not send them. What's interesting, there's so many interesting things about that, but Jeremiah himself wasn't sure that these prophets were false until God told him a different message. Terrifying.
It is.
Jeremiah chapter 15. God ups the ante. He says through Jeremiah, even if Moses or Samuel were to stand before me, my heart would not go out to this people. Send them away from my presence. Let them go. This is a big deal because Moses was the arbiter of the Mosaic covenant. He was the in-between, the mediator between God and Israel. And then Samuel, we see him before Samuel's life, there's a famine of the word of God. And after Samuel's life, there's prophets just running around telling the word of God. Not even these men could make a difference. The people are going to judgment. They're going to be scattered among the nations. And there's this interesting dialogue between Jeremiah and God, because Jeremiah, he's like, everyone's against me. Everyone's cursing me. And he laments the day he was born. But God reminds Jeremiah that Jeremiah is going to be delivered for a good purpose. All right. Jeremiah 16. The difficulties for Jeremiah continue. God tells Jeremiah not to marry or have a family because of the Babylonian judgment that's coming. It's going to be disastrous. So God says, I've withdrawn my blessing from this people. And he's essentially saying the curses for disobedience that I laid out in the Mosaic law, you can go back to Deuteronomy to check out those, they are happening. Jeremiah is told not to go to funerals because this judgment is from God. It's not an undeserved tragedy. He tells him not to go to celebrations because it's not a time for feasting. Instead, tell the people exactly why they've been rejected by God. Stay on your mission, Jeremiah. Be totally mission focused. That wouldn't have been an easy thing to do.
No.
Jeremiah 17. So this chapter begins with another indictment of sin. There's a statement from God that the one who trusts in man will be doomed. while the one who trusts in God is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. This chapter is full of very famous verses. The next verse, Jeremiah 17:9, very famous. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? But the next verse tells us who. I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. Jeremiah chapter 18, God sends Jeremiah to a potter's workshop. And this is where we get the imagery of Israel being God's clay vessel that's being worked, and he can squash it and reform it as he sees fit, as the clay responds to his hand or does not respond to his hand. Jeremiah also finds out about another plot to kill him, and he asks God to judge his accusers. Jeremiah 19, continuing with the pottery imagery, Jeremiah is told to buy a clay jar from the potter and to take the elders of Jerusalem with him to the gate that overlooks the valley of Ben Hinnom, where child sacrifice had been practiced, outlawed by the law of God, still being practiced. He tells the elders of Jerusalem, this valley of Ben Hinnom will become your mass grave and it will be renamed the Valley of Slaughter. Jeremiah then broke the pot to symbolize how God will break Judah and Jerusalem. Then he was supposed to go and give the message at the temple as well. Hmm. Jeremiah chapter 20. So this is about a priest named Pashur. He had Jeremiah beaten and put in the stocks for this message.
Great priest.
Pardon?
It's a great priest.
Oh, man. I know. He's like, he pulls rank and he's like, yeah. Not today. You're going to come in here and give a prophecy? Not today. Jeremiah prophesies as a result, while he's in the stocks, that Pashur will be one of the priests taken into exile into Babylon. Jeremiah cries out in despair to God. He said, you know, God, I'm staying true to your word. You've tricked me. I'm getting persecuted. You said I would be fine. What's going on? But at the same time, I also can't stop declaring your word because you've put it in me. It burns within my bone. Like, what am I supposed to do? We see Jeremiah go through these oscillating emotions in this poem that he writes to God. So he goes from like despair to faith and then back and back and back again. This is why Jeremiah is sometimes called the weeping prophet. Mm-hmm. Jeremiah chapter 21, King Zedekiah, not a great king of Jerusalem, but anyway, he sends Pashur, also not a great priest, and another priest named Zephaniah to ask Jeremiah to inquire of God because Babylon starts advancing against the city. And obviously this doesn't go well. God tells them that their time is over. Their only choice is to surrender to Babylon and live. If they're going to stay in the city, he's like, most of you are going to die. Jeremiah chapter 22, this is a prophecy that Jeremiah gave in the palace. Again, you can see here that Jeremiah is not written in chronological order. It jumps around kind of topically between different prophecies. So this is a prophecy that Jeremiah gave in the palace. And it was this, that the gist of it was, the kings will all be destroyed unless they rule justly. So we're told that Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, had already been taken to Egypt and he was going to die there. To Jehoiakim, Jeremiah says, no one's going to mourn for you when you die, King Jehoiakim. And to Jehoiachin, actually, you're not going to rule. You're going to be delivered to Babylon. You're actually removed from the royal line now. God says to him, even if you were a signet seal on my hand, I would take you off. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 23. This is where we get the righteous branch prophecy. So the line of David itself, although it's going to look like the line of David has been forsaken by God, it looks like the tree has been cut down, a righteous branch is going to grow. There's a woe to the current shepherds of God's people because they're scattering the sheep through disobedience to God and his ways. We've got the sins of the prophets and the priests, these bad shepherds being described. And we're told that one mark of a true prophet is that they correct sin. They turn people back mm-hmm. to the ways of God. I would encourage you to read verses 25 to 32 of Jeremiah chapter 23. Pause it now. Read it, because that's what I'm talking about with the different the false prophets versus true prophets. Okay, Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah has a vision. He sees two baskets of figs. One basket is good, and one basket, we're told, is not just spoiled, it's very spoiled. Like, it's beyond saving. These are not jam figs. These are beyond, beyond. We're told that the first wave of exiles to Babylon, they've already gone to Babylon before Jerusalem's ever destroyed. Those are the good figs that God is going to protect and prosper. So we know, for example, the prophet Ezekiel and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, though they were in those first waves of exiles. The bad figs are people who are left to face the Babylonian invasion. And of course, there's some good figs in those bad figs, like Jeremiah and Baruch and Ebed-Melech and things like that. But for the whole basket, most of them are disgusting. Jeremiah chapter 25. This goes back in time to the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, and the first year of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. So before the invasions. Jeremiah prophesies that they will go into a 70-year captivity because of their refusal to return to God. And the cup of God's wrath is pictured as a cup of wine that Jeremiah must make the nations drink. And they're going to become drunk, stagger, go mad, vomit, and ultimately be killed because of the great evil that has been committed within them. It's pretty brutal.
Yeah, very so.
Very couple chapters left. Jeremiah 26. God tells Jeremiah to go prophesy in the temple. We're told that there was still time for Judah to repent at this point in his career. His prophecy is that if Jerusalem does not repent, they will become like Shiloh. Do you guys remember what Shiloh was? Shiloh? 1 Samuel? Shiloh was where the tent tabernacle was set up after the conquest of Canaan. But Shiloh was destroyed by the Philistines back in the time period of when Samuel was a boy and Eli the priest was the high priest, because the people had turned to idolatry. And everyone thought Shiloh will never be destroyed. The tabernacle will never have to like be destroyed or be in danger, because that's God's house. So essentially, Jeremiah is saying, like, you put all your trust in the temple and you put all your trust in that God's name is on you. That doesn't give you a get out of jail free card. God's done it before. He destroyed Shiloh using the Philistines. He is more than capable and willing to destroy Jerusalem if you don't repent. Okay. We're told also really quickly, we know that priests and prophets wanted to sentence Jeremiah to death. And we're told that they had already successfully killed another true prophet of God who had been prophesying the same things as Jeremiah. His name was Uriah, and he was from Kiriath-Jearim. We don't have any of the writings of Uriah. We just know that he was a faithful priest, and God was giving him very similar messages of Jeremiah, but yeah. He was murdered for it. Jeremiah chapter 27. Okay, early in Zedekiah's reign, Jeremiah does another one of these showy prophecies. Performative prophecies. He puts a yoke, a wooden yoke, on his shoulders as an object lesson. He prophesies to Zedekiah and to the ambassadors of Edom, Moab, Ammon, and Tyre and Sidon, who were meeting at Jerusalem, probably to rebel against Babylon, that they needed to not rebel against Babylon, but bow to Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon or be destroyed. That God had given the land to Nebuchadnezzar, his son and his grandson specifically. And in Jeremiah chapter 28, the false prophet Hananiah prophesies to Jeremiah. He says, God's going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar and bring the temple articles back from Babylon within 2 years. And Jehoiachin, King Jehoiachin, will come back along with the other exiles. And Jeremiah basically replies, I would love that to be true. He literally says, amen, may the Lord do so. But then he's like, but Hananiah, you are not a proven prophet and your words need to be proven. So basically, like, prove it, bud. Prove it. We'll have to wait and see. So Hananiah angry, takes the wooden yoke off of Jeremiah's neck, and he breaks it. And then God gives a prophecy to Jeremiah for Hananiah. One, you have broken a wooden yoke, but Babylon's yoke will be iron. And two, you are going to die because you preached rebellion against God. And we're told that Hananiah died that year, about 3 months from the date of Jeremiah's prophecy. So it ended up being Jeremiah's word that was proved by Hananiah's untimely death.
Wow.
Rather than Hananiah's prophecy, it was disproved. And that brings us to the end of our wrap up. Isn't that wild? It's brutal, eh?
No, I know. Jeremiah is an incredible book.
Yes.
Yes.
The themes all throughout it and the messages and the... We don't just get the messages from Jeremiah. We get the scenes.
Yes.
Narrated for us.
Yeah.
Of some of them anyway, of him speaking to the people.
And it's very clear.
Very clear.
Unlike Isaiah, which has some like a little bit more visionary elements where it's like, it's less clear.
Yes.
Jeremiah is extremely clear and very profitable for new understanding the New Testament as well.
Yes.
In terms of just like prophecies, visions, how you understand, you need to understand that.
Mm-hmm.
People, again, Uriah being a prophet of God who is speaking God's word and hearing God's word, but not recorded in the Bible.
Yes.
And that makes a lot of people uncomfortable.
It does.
And it should, because it's real.
Yes.
So stuff like that where it's important for us to consider, like, you know, the ontology of scriptures, what's unique about scripture, what makes it wonderful and also just unique in itself. And also if God could speak outside the text. And of course, these are all wonderful things that God does. And so, yeah, there's a lot in Jeremiah that's important to, and also again, hearing God's word falsely, misattributing God's word as if it's, but it's really just your own mind. That's in there as well. So it's perfectly balanced in this way.
And this is where the Proverbs of like being calm and listening to something before you respond, before you make a judgment, don't answer before you've heard the whole matter. Be cautious. Bring it to God. Ask God, like, how many bad decisions that were made in the Bible would not have been made if the people had just not felt the pressure to make the decision right away.
Yeah.
Like just take a second, hear the whole case, bring it to God, pray it through.
Yeah.
Wait. Just be calm.
Yeah.
Right? And the other thing is that when we look at the human element of this, we can see very clearly how Jeremiah would have been seen to be a traitor, not only to the line of David that the Messiah was prophesied to come from, but also a traitor to God because he was pro-Babylonian.
Oh, yeah.
He wanted the people of God to bow. Thanks so much for joining us today. I really hope you enjoyed the discussion. If you want to finish off the discussion and hear an extra bonus question that Matlock and I are going to talk about, then hop on over to our YouTube channel, which is my name, Corey Babechko. You can even join us in the comment section if you want.